because you need that order of His Spirit to show you and lead you into what steps to take. It's so important. So on that note, let's pray again. Lord, as we go to Your Word, help us, lead us, fill us, bless us, empower us. We need You more than we realize. And so, Father, we just ask. Jesus, we ask. Spirit, we ask. Help us to know the sweetness of being Yours, living in love with You, in a love relationship with You. Thank You, Lord. You want us right there. And it's such a good place to be. In Your name, we pray. Amen. I was thinking this past week about some pants that I used to have as a kid. It was way back when, in the 60s, and I had these bell-bottom pants, and it was a big thing because I used to just get hand-me-downs, and now I was starting to get a little taller than my twin brother, so I got one day to get my own, you know, pants that weren't my brother's. So I picked out these wide bell-bottoms with these kind of white stripes on them. And, you know, man, my brothers made fun of those pants. It was... But, oh, no, well, I wore them to school. I don't know if I wore them to church, but I mentioned that because, you know, I mean, okay, it was the 60s and Peter Max and all that, and it was groovy. I mean, they were okay back then. But do you ever look back on some of the choices maybe you made? Maybe it wasn't a fashion choice. Okay, we'll let that yellow leisure suit go, you know, from the 70s or whatever it was. I don't know. Think about the bridesmaid dresses that you chose, or you know, that bright pink cummerbund, or I don't know what, you know, but sometimes we think about things like that. It's interesting, isn't it? How easily we're swayed by superficial stuff. You know, today's treasure is tomorrow's thrift store item that nobody wants. I mean, it's like we're these pinballs sort of careening against, you know, whatever the trends of the day. And we do this because each of us has this void within. It's a God-shaped void. It's what He is meant to fill. I have on the wall of my study this saying from Augustine that is a circle, and it says and it has a heart in the center, and it says, "You made us for Yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in You." And then it goes full circle, because that's the truth of it. You and I were created to be with God, to know Him, to love Him. There's no greater purpose. And even though we know that, and you're thinking, yeah, okay, I've heard that before. Yeah, I know that. Do you? Do I? Do I keep coming back there? I do, because the Spirit is at work by the grace of God to help me keep coming back there. But sometimes, you know, oh man. And this brings us to the Gospel of John. Familiar passage from our reading. John chapter 6, verses 32 through 40. Here we go. Jesus said to them, John 6, 32 through 40, Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they declared, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." So Jesus is in Capernaum. It's a large city where he spent a lot of time. It actually became really kind of his home base, and people have followed him there. Just the day before, he had miraculously fed more than 5,000 people. Now, 5,000 was the headcount of just the men, and there had to be women and children there. So this is a huge crowd, and they wanted more of what Jesus had to offer. At least they think they do. But what's about to happen is startling. Not only will most of them turn away, but some of Jesus' closest followers around him will as well. So many that Jesus will turn to his inner circle, the 12, and say, "You don't want to go away too, do you?" That comes up in verse 67 of this very chapter. And it all has to do with what Jesus is saying about bread. And we need to look at it closely because, man, does it apply to us. The people are following Jesus because that's what he gave them. Now, these are hungry people. They don't have the production means that we have today. Think about how the crowds were won over in Rome at the Colosseum, often throw out the bread. So they see that Jesus has fed them. This is primarily a Jewish audience he's talking to. And when he mentions Moses and the bread that comes down from heaven, of course, he's referring to the manna God gave their ancestors when they're in the wilderness, right? On the way out of Egypt. But Jesus says, that's not the real bread. That's not the good stuff. There's something even better. I'm the real bread. Look at verses 33 through 35. "For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Notice their comment, "Sir, always give us this bread." It sounds sincere enough, doesn't it? I mean, yeah, sure. But here's the problem. They're only following Jesus for what he can do for them. And this is where we have to be particularly careful. One of the mistakes we can make when we read the Old Testament is the notion that if you follow God, if you just follow God, everything will go well for you. Now, the Old Testament isn't that simple, but if you pull certain verses out, you could see it that way. Spend a lot of time reading the Psalms. You could develop that perspective. And of course, we want to spend a lot of time reading the Psalms, and we do believe that God is a rewarder of those who seek Him, absolutely. But this way of thinking kind of works with the way that we were raised as children. Do good, you'll be rewarded. Good little boys and girls get ice cream, right? Bad ones go to their room, or worse. As a matter of fact, this is kind of a, you know, this is my dark sense of humor, but there's a book of German fairy tales that is absolutely horrible. And I dearly love this book. I'm not the only one. Mark Twain loved this book so much, he translated it out of the German, and he did this amazing job translating it. It's actually a hilarious book in the English when you read Mark Twain's translation. It's a horrible book, but a lot of fairy tales have the purpose of scaring children so that they won't do certain things. So, for example, in this book, and I have to say that having lived there, in my opinion, the German culture can be particularly harsh with children. They're a very disciplined culture, and I love Germany, and I love German culture, but man, sometimes with their kids, it's like, whoa. And then you realize, oh, well, okay, that's why they're also an achievement-based culture. You know, but anyhow, one of these stories, to give you an idea, there's a little boy sucking his thumb. And the mother tells him, don't suck your thumb. If you do, the tailor will come with his giant scissors and cut it off. Okay? Well, the next thing you know, the mom goes around the corner, the little boy's thumb goes in his mouth. And sure enough, this tailor comes with these huge coattails and this giant pair of scissors, and boom, the next thing you see, the thumbs are on the floor. And you think, that's horrible. And the way Mark Twain wrote it was he unfurled a yell heard round the world. You know, it's just this kind of, I mean, but the point is, if you get the humor, don't do that. Stop that. We want things to always go well with us, and yet they don't. And sometimes when they don't, we wonder, what have I done? Why has this happened? What parent of a prodigal hasn't asked, if only, Lord, what is it I could have done differently? Or we might ask a question like, why am I lying here flat on my back and sick when I've tried to follow God and believe in Jesus? It's the same question Gideon asked also in the Old Testament. That's why we have to read the whole thing. If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Judges 6:13. Also, if we read the Psalms, we can't just read the 23rd Psalm. We have to read all of them, like the one that says, how long, O Lord? Just this past week, I was talking to someone who told me about a friend who has the perspective that if you just have enough faith, you can get anything from God. Now, that should make some lights come on your dashboard, you know? I mean, something's not right. Something's not right with that. Because, after all, look at Jesus. No one had more faith than Him. And look at what He suffered. And if we are to be His brothers and sisters, likewise children of God, will we not also go through times where we cry out to God? But this is also one of the ways that God keeps us close to Him. After all, Jesus told us, Matthew 6:24, take up your cross and follow me. And that means that sometimes things will not only be difficult, they will be downright painful. The people think Jesus is talking about actual bread. But of course, he's referring to himself in a way that won't become fully clear until after the Last Supper and the cross at the Feast of the Passover. That he actually is the true bread given to sustain the people of God in this wilderness of sin in which we live. And so that raises this question: has Jesus ever allowed something to happen in your life that is so difficult that it makes you wonder if you can follow him anymore? It's okay to go there. And it's okay to bring that question to him. Because Scripture has those questions. Why, Lord? Again, how long, Lord? The beautiful thing is that our faith can take it. Because the Spirit of God sustains our faith. And God can meet us in those places. But here's the challenge. Think about it for a moment. What can happen is when we want something so badly from God, and it seems like it's a good thing that we're asking for, and when it doesn't occur, we wonder why he didn't allow it. You see, that's really what's happening here. Jesus is saying, I'm the true bread from heaven. They're saying, sir, give us this bread. Give us, oh, that bread you gave us yesterday, that was so good. I want more of that. How about more of that bread, Jesus? And Jesus says, I'm the bread. Watch closely. But what happens? You know, what happens when you don't get the healing of a child with a terminal illness that you've prayed for? Or when you face the loss of a loved one where it seems like they would have so many years left? Or that job was supposed to work out and the devil got in there, or that relationship went wrong no matter how much you prayed that it wouldn't. And what Jesus is actually saying is that I'm the bread for those places. You see, the people just want the external stuff. And Jesus is saying, I can give you life in the midst of that death. I can give you strength where there's decay everywhere else. I'm the bread from heaven. All they want is a little bit of bread so they can go about their lives. Sir, always give us this bread. If we're not careful, we can do the same thing. A little bit of Jesus here. Bless me. Make my life smooth. Or worse, we face a challenge or grief that goes so deep that we lose sight of the one who is the source of everything good. Right? Think of Job's words, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." God, give us grace to be able to say, "Yes, I will follow him even though the way is rough. I will keep pressing on even though the devil will not leave me alone, because that makes me realize that I am on the right road and I am going to keep going and I am not going to stop." Because by the grace of God, that road is going to come out in a good place. Because again, he who began a good work in us will carry it through to completion. Beware, Ben Patterson wrote about these verses we read. Don't get so focused on what you ask of God that you no longer see God. The giver is always better than the gift. Infinitely better. In order to give you the very best, he may have to refuse you the merely good that you ask for. People just wanted this bread, magical bread, maybe, I don't know, that would fill them up forever. God wanted to give them himself. And knowing him, that is the best, the greatest discovery of all. And the beautiful thing about what Jesus is doing and saying here is he wants to be found. That's who he is. And I love the way that he says it. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And then he goes on, "For I've come down from heaven not to do," and this is key, "not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." And isn't that what is to happen in our lives as well? That we are no longer to live for ourselves, but we are to live for him and for his purposes. And that all sounds very grandiose and all well and good, but actually working it out practically, there's the rub, right? And it's like every morning we have to start in that place. "Lord, I'm yours. My head is filled with so many things. Help me to hear your peace. And help me to walk in it." And then Jesus goes on, "This is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life." And then he repeats it, "I will raise them up at the last day." What Jesus is talking about is life that never ends. Life that we brush up against in his saints at church and in his Spirit. As we see that answer to prayer, as we see that love and that presence of God at work in his people, and we realize, oh yeah, that's where I want to be. That's where I want to live. And that's what keeps us coming back and joining together. Because what's coming, nothing can stop. It's like the sun coming up, only better, no darkness to hold it back. When Jesus asked the 12 if they wanted to go away too, remember Peter's response? Lord, to whom are we to go? Where can we go but to you? You alone have the words of eternal life. Once taste God, and only God will do. And where it's true, oh, sometimes we get so distracted. Again, think of that pinball. But then, something happens. And we look at life and we realize there's got to be more to it than this. And that brings us right back to Jesus. And who he is. And what he is saying here. There is no one like him. Bread of life. And if we come to him, he said it in verse 37. It's over the doors as you enter the sanctuary. He will never drive you away. The devil may scheme. And even rage, and circumstances may seem to be against you, but in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purposes. And we may chafe against that and struggle to believe that, but he will bring it about. Because that is who he is. And no matter how difficult it may be right now, he's got you. And he will never lose you. He is that strong. Bread of life, we thank you, we praise you. You are our strength. You are our everything. You made us. You sustain us in life. You are our light in this dark world. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you have come for us, that you want us close to you. If you've been in a place where you've been far away, maybe you've been angry at God, tell him that. But stick around then long enough to listen as well. Because if you do, he will tell you he loves you even in that difficult place. And if you have never come to him, please do not miss the opportunity. It's not just words that there is nothing and no one better. It's truth. And I love the prayer of the man who said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Because he even met him in that place and he can do the same for you. He certainly has done that for me. And to be able to say, Lord, forgive my sins. I receive what you did at the cross. I still have my questions, but I'm not going to let them keep me from coming to you. So do what you say you will do. Save me and set me free. Help me to live with you as my life in a new way. And where I wrestle with that, Lord, help me. Thank you that you will. Cleanse me of my sins. I turn from them and willfully turn to you. Thank you that you will keep your promises, and I am yours. In Jesus' name, amen. A good old hymn we're about to sing, one we haven't sung in a while. Look carefully at the words of this hymn in the context of what we've just read.
And
in the heat of our will, it doesn't seem like that. But it's in that place where if we just rest and lean into Him, that we find His way really is better than our own, and He really is with us, and heaven is closer to earth than we think. And it isn't just nice words from a pulpit at church, it's reality that meets us again in the most unexpected places. Jesus, thank You that that is who You are. Holy Spirit, we praise You that You love us like that, that You will never leave us or forsake us. Oh, it is so good to be Yours. We celebrate You. We love You. We worship You. Our all in all. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all God's people say, Amen. Go in peace. Stick around a bit. We're glad you're here today. God bless you all.